want to welcome you here. Good to see you. Thank you for coming today. It's great to gather together as the Lord's people. It's always a privilege to come out and worship. And so I want to welcome each one of you. I know we have some guests here today. I want to welcome you. And it's wonderful to have you worship with us this morning. And again, I'll welcome anybody who might be online watching or listening. Thanks for doing that. So we welcome you as well. For our announcements here this morning, as many of you know, we do have some baptisms planned today. And today we're going to be using our outdoor baptistry. Since the weather's nice, but that's the only one we have. We have a privilege of doing that at Peniel Bible Camp. It's just about 9 miles away from here. And so we're going to try to shorten the service up here this morning a little bit. And then we'll be dismissed after the service to go to Peniel Bible Camp for the baptisms. And there will be a meal that will be served at the church at Ashbrook Hall. The church is providing that. And everybody's welcome to come to that. All right, it's not a potluck. The church is just providing this. And just go ahead and come. There'll be plenty of food. Just invite you to do that. Our baptismal candidates are Lillian Howard, my daughter, and Ben Margraf, and Isaac Wiley this morning. So these three will be coming for baptism later on. We are planning to record the baptismal service, it won't be live. If anybody's watching live, we'll try to get that up later, but we are planning to do that. I wanted to someday live stream in a stream, but I don't know if we can do that quite yet, so it'll just be recorded. Then I'll invite you back for our evening service. At 6:30, we are planning an evening service, and I just encourage you to join us for fellowship and study of God's Word, sharing of testimonies, planning that at 6:30. And then our prayer meeting, a very important time for our church to gather to pray. That's the main focus of our time on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m., and I want to invite you to come to pray on Wednesday nights. Then on Thursday, we are setting aside some time for evangelism in our church community here. And that's at 3:30 here, and spending about an hour and a half or so trying to do evangelism, speak to people about the gospel here in our church community. That's planned on Thursday. Thankful for Brenda Scheiderer's work. She's done a lot of work with the flower beds here at church. And she has asked for some help here. It's time to plant some pansies in the church flower beds. And if any of you would be able to help out with that, she would appreciate that. And if you have some time to help with that, just let her know. Her number is in the bulletin there, email, text, and you can do that. Just encouragement about some help there to work with the flower beds here this fall. So we appreciate everything she's done. All right, we'll have another hymn at this time. So let's all take our hymnals, and we're going to sing number 207, Oh Happy Day. 207. Let's stand as we sing 207.
Happy day, happy day.
One summer when I was in college, worked for a company up in Grand River, Ohio, which was near where I grew up, up in Lake County, and worked several summers for this company. It was a Christian company, and they employed number of young men for the summer, and we had some good. They allowed some good conversations and debates about various things, issues in the Bible, and all sorts of things. The owners were Christians, and they enjoyed that. But I remember being in the lunchroom one time there, and another younger guy in his 20s was eating lunch that I worked with, and was talking to him about his family. He had just had a little baby, and he explained to me that very soon they were going to be taking their little baby to be baptized. And I asked him, why are you doing that? Why would you want to do that? And he really couldn't tell me why they would do that. In his upbringing, that was something that was done, is baptism at a very young age for a baby. The subject of baptism is a subject that is surrounded by many misunderstandings about what the Scripture teaches, and even some areas of debate among Bible-believing Christians. And today we have the privilege of witnessing some baptisms, but before we do, I want to spend some time seeing what the Bible says about this ordinance of baptism. What is an ordinance? An ordinance is something that has been ordained by Jesus Christ for continued practice in the church. And we have two ordinances in the church that have been ordained by Christ for continued observance. One of those, of course, is the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. And we have the commands of Christ to continue to practice that often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. And then baptism is something else that the Lord has ordained. Where did he ordain that? Well, excuse me. Turn, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. This is what's known as the Great Commission passage. And we have, I believe, baptism in this text ordained by Jesus. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Here Jesus gives the marching orders to his disciples for the rest of the age. These are the orders that God has given to us as well. And they are to go and teach all nations, to disciple them. And is the idea of that word teach. And those that are taught should be baptized. And we have that right here, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. First of all, who should be baptized? I want us to think about the subjects of baptism, and then the mode of baptism, the meaning of baptism, and the effect of baptism. First of all, the subject. Who should be baptized? I want to point you to some scriptural evidence. First of all, one is right here, Matthew 28, the same passage Jesus commands baptism here. He makes clear who should be baptized. Those that are baptized should be first taught. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and then comes baptizing after that. We're going to look at several texts here. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Peter's sermon at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. We have this gospel message that was given here. the first time. And the conclusion of this, we see the response, verse 41, Acts 2:41. Notice what it says. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So, very simply here, who was baptized? It was those who gladly received His word. Those that gladly received His word were baptized. Another text here. Go to Acts chapter 8. Here we have Philip preaching in Samaria. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So again, who was it that was baptized there in Samaria under Philip's ministry? It was those, verse 12 again, when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, they were baptized. Okay, so those who believed what Philip had said were the ones that were baptized. Now let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is Peter who was preaching to Cornelius. Remember that he had had the vision to go to the Gentiles there, and he went to Cornelius' house. And Acts 10, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Peter here baptized Cornelius and his household after they had the Holy Spirit. And from the book of Acts, we know that that was an indication that they were believers. They had the Holy Spirit. Here were these people who were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And now Peter says, who should hinder that these be baptized? Can any man forbid water? These people had believed. I could give you a number of other examples. I'll just refer to them quickly here. But in Acts 16, after the Lord opened the heart of Lydia, she paid attention to Paul's words, and it says that she was baptized. It was after she had paid close attention to Paul's words she was baptized. Another text in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer. Of course, the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answers, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thine house. And following that, they were baptized. Following their belief, they were baptized. In Acts 18, Paul's ministry in Corinth, Acts 18:8, it says that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. In Acts 18:8. And so, from these texts and many more texts, we see that who should be the subjects of baptism? It should be believers. It should be believers' baptism. That's who ought to be baptized. And sometimes we discuss about the timing of even believers' baptism, something that's we think about with children especially. And, you know, it's not directly commanded, I think. Maybe wise, I think, to make sure there's a period of time where you can confirm that that child is a believer and that there is true faith there. But even with children, I don't believe we refuse baptism to children, but we want to verify that they are true believers. They do give testimony, profession of faith. And that leads to the issue of infant and believers' baptism. I don't know if you've ever seen the tract that's out there. We don't have this tract in our tract rack, but there's a tract that says on the front cover, what does the Bible teach about infant baptism? And you open it up, and the only word that's on the inside of that tract is nothing. And I wouldn't recommend using it. You know, it's just making the point that really, the Bible teaches believers' baptism, and for infants, it's hard to see how an infant, you know, was at the point of faith at that time. Now, that is an issue that even some would debate. because of the accounts of household baptisms in the book of Acts even. And yet, in those accounts, there's no mention of infants there. And sometimes the passages are discussed where children are brought to Jesus in the Gospels, and yet those passages don't mention baptism. The children were brought to Jesus, yet they don't mention that. Some would see the replacement of circumcision being baptism, and which is something that the New Testament teaches, Colossians chapter 2, that rite practiced by Israel has been fulfilled. But we don't see that it's been fulfilled with another physical act. That's something that's been fulfilled with a spiritual act, something that the Holy Spirit has done with our sin nature. Subjects of baptism, believers. What about the mode of baptism? How should baptism be done? How should it be done? Well, the meaning of this word, baptize, in the New Testament, we were to go and study this word in the lexicons, the dictionaries, we would find that the meaning is to dip or immerse. To dip or immerse. And even some examples, I think, show this. If we look in the Gospels here, that even the baptism of Jesus, for example, in Mark chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him." You think about how Jesus was baptized there, and it says that he came up out of the water. And that would seem to go along with being immersed in the water. And then in John's baptism, which was a little bit different than Christian baptism here, but John 3:23, it says, "John was also baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized." That expression, "much water," it seems like it would go along with baptism by immersion. To have much water, to be able to go down into it, come up out of it, seems that you would have to have that. Let's go to one other text here, another famous baptism, Acts chapter 8, the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, I'll begin reading in verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were coming up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time picturing anything other than baptism by immersion in Acts chapter 8, when they come to that body of water, go down into it. tell you a little story here. There was once a Presbyterian and a Baptist that were discussing the issue of baptism by immersion or not. And Presbyterian asked the Baptist if he considered a person baptized if he was immersed up to his middle in the water. The Baptist said, no, not fully baptized. Presbyterian said, what about if he's immersed up to his neck in the water? Is that baptism? The Baptist said, no, that is not baptism. Presbyterian said, well, what about if he's immersed up to his eyebrows, right up to here? And the Baptist said, no. The Presbyterian said, see, it's just that little bit of water at the top that counts. Point of the matter is that this is something that even some Christians disagree about, the mode of baptism. And I suppose you could say that Philip and the eunuch went down and just stepped into the water, and maybe they bent down and picked up some water and they poured it on top. But personally, I just can't picture that myself. But you know, I think the important thing is that we baptize those that are believers, those that are truly born again believers. And you know, we plan to baptize by immersion today, and we're going to get them all the way in. But there may be some other Christians who would baptize even believers by a different mode, and I think we could still have fellowship with them. I've been reading a lot of things about Charles Spurgeon. I mentioned last couple weeks when we drove out to Kansas to visit my wife's family, we visited the Spurgeon Library, and I mentioned that to somebody else, another pastor acquaintance that is in the area. And a couple days later, there's a big box of books on my front porch, all about 20 Charles Spurgeon books. So I was doing a little more Spurgeon reading. And one of those books was The Unforgettable Spurgeon by Eric Hayden, one of the later pastors of Spurgeon's Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London. And I looked in that book this week, and it has a section there on Spurgeon's own testimony, which is worth reading as well. But he also wrote about his baptism. Now, Charles Spurgeon was born in a Congregationalist pastor's home. Did not practice baptism by immersion. But even as a young age, Spurgeon, he was converted as a teenager, and then he became convinced through his own study that he ought to be baptized by immersion. And so he sought out a Baptist church, a Baptist pastor, to be able to baptize him by immersion. He got his parents' permission. And here is what he writes about his own baptism. Spurgeon, he says, I can never forget the 3rd of May, 1850. It was my mother's birthday, and I myself was within a few weeks of being 16 years of age. I was up early to have a couple hours for quiet prayer and dedication to God. Then I had some 8 miles to walk to reach the spot where I was to be immersed into that triune name according to the sacred command. That's about the same distance as we're going to go here this morning. We won't make the candidates walk, but that's what Spurgeon did. He walked those 9 miles. What a walk it was, he says. What thoughts and prayers thronged my soul during that morning's journey. It was by no means a warm day, and therefore all the better for the 2 or 3 hours of quiet foot gravel, which I enjoyed. We went together to the ferry, this area where he was going to be baptized in the River Lark, where the Isleham Friends, that was this Baptist congregation, the Isleham Friends. The Isleham Friends, he says, had not degenerated into indoor immersion in a bath made by the art of man. but use the ampler baptistry of the flowing river. So Spurgeon had his own opinions about whether it should be done indoor or outdoor either. We won't hold that against anybody if it was an indoor baptism, as long as it was a believer's baptism. So the mode, I believe, is immersion. But then thirdly, the meaning of baptism. What is the meaning of baptism? I believe we see the primary meaning of baptism in the first text that we looked at, Matthew 28, verse 19, where Jesus says to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Other similar expressions are used, I think, overlap. In Acts 2:38, Peter exhorts his hearers to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter also commanded that Cornelius and his household be baptized in the name of the Lord, Acts 10:48. Philip encountered these believers in Samaria, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Acts 8:16. The Ephesian believers that Paul met, they had only experienced John's baptism. They were later baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, in Acts chapter 19. One author explains that in the Greek language of this time, this expression, it was a term of commerce that had to do with to the account of money being deposited in the name of somebody would be signifying that they were the owners of that money. It was in their name. Perhaps if you go to a restaurant and you have a check in there, they're going to want to know what name this party belongs to. And so baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, I believe, is an indication, it's an identification that you belong to God. You're identifying with the Trinity. Being baptized in the name. Perhaps, boys and girls at school, your teacher has to remind you to put your name on your paper, indicating that this was your work and you are the owner of this. And similarly, with baptism, being baptized is a showing publicly that you belong to God. And so I think baptism is the meaning of it primarily showing ownership by God. It is showing publicly a submission to God's authority. You name the name of God, of the Trinity. And then there's also, I think a reminder at least of what should have already taken place in a believer's life, and that is the reality of Spirit baptism. In Acts, Romans chapter 6, we find that explained. Romans chapter 6, in verse 3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Now, I believe this is talking about something that's happened at salvation. The Scripture speaks of our being baptized into Jesus Christ, or being baptized with the Spirit. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, Spirit baptism. That happens at salvation. And we are baptized into Christ at salvation. And I think even with water baptism, we do see a reminder of that, baptism at salvation that has taken place. There's a reminder there. And then finally, the effect of baptism. What's the meaning? It's an identification. It's a recognition, a showing publicly that you belong to the Lord. You have His name on you. But what does baptism do? What does baptism do? What is the effect of baptism? Well, first of all, we need to think about what it does not do. And I believe the Scripture teaches that it does not give saving grace. Baptism does not give us saving grace. We're not saved by baptism. Baptismal regeneration is another error, I believe, that is taught and is based on some Scripture passages that may seem to be teaching baptismal regeneration, but we find in studying those that really it's a reading into those texts to make them show baptism by immersion there. As that concept of baptism illustrates some different things about salvation there. But really, baptismal regeneration contradicts some clear passages. I'll give you one, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul writes, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul says very clearly, this is how we are not justified, declared righteous by God. It's not by works of the law. Paul spends almost the entire book of Galatians teaching that point that was being attacked in his day and age and still is. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, Galatians 2:18. And then, if you think of that moment just before Jesus was crucified and those men that were crucified with him, we remember that thief on the cross who called upon the Lord for salvation just before he died. And what did Jesus say to him? In Luke 23, verse 43, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." And don't believe that that thief was baptized. Don't think he was baptized. And so we see that believing that to give saving grace just is a contradiction of some very clear passages of Scripture. You know, I think that baptism does do something. And James chapter 1, verse 25, I think, explains what it does. And in that verse, James writes this, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You know, I believe that's what baptism does, can do. It brings blessing as an act of obedience to the Lord. It brings blessing. Now, there's many other acts of obedience to the Lord that we can perform in our Christian lives. But the Bible teaches us that in obeying the Lord, there is great blessing. And I think that is something that we can see that baptism does. It does not give saving grace, but it does bring blessing as one of many other acts of obedience. Now, I'm going to tell you another story. Okay, I'm poking fun at some other different beliefs, denominations, but there was once three pastors, Presbyterian, and a Methodist, and we'll call it a Baptist as well. And we're kind of like Baptists this morning. And these three pastors were describing, or talking about a problem in their churches. And that problem was they all had bats in their churches. And they were trying to figure out, how do they get rid of this problem of bats that were flying around in their church? Can't have bats flying around in the church. And so the Presbyterian pastor said, "Well, you know, here's what we've done with our bats. We get our shotguns Boom! We blow them out of the ceiling. It's one way we can do it. The Methodist pastor said, well, you know, we are a little bit more loving to our bats. And we take our bats, we wrap them in blankets, and we drive them out to the woods, and we let our bats go. And the Baptist pastor said, well, here's what we do. He said, we take our bats, and we baptize them, and we make them members of our church, and we've never seen them again since. You know, there is a danger, I think, with baptism, and that is that sometimes it's viewed as the last thing you need to do as a Christian. And, you know, if anything, it's one of the first things that you do as a Christian. And it is an act of obedience, but it's not the only act of obedience in the Christian life. You know, assembling with other believers is an act of obedience. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching in Hebrews chapter 10. And so we need to make sure we don't think that baptism means that now we're complete and we don't need anything else and we don't have any other areas of growth in our lives. We need to make sure that we're obeying the Lord in these other areas and that we recognize that, yes, it is something that God has commanded and we're doing it in obedience to the Lord and we trust with His help that we will continue to obey the Lord and continue to follow Him in everything that He's commanded us. I want to give you Spurgeon's testimony again of his baptism when he was there in the River Lark and how that went for him. And he describes it some more here. He says this, there were first to be baptized two women on the day that Spurgeon was baptized, Diana Wilkinson and Eunice Fuller. And he says, I was asked to conduct them through the water to the minister. But this I most timidly declined. It was a new experience to me, never having seen a baptism before in my life, he says. And I was afraid of making some mistake. The wind blew down the river with a cutting blast as my turn came to wade into the flood. But after I had walked a few steps and noted the people on the ferry boat and in the boats on either shore, I felt as if heaven and earth and hell might all gaze on me, for I was not ashamed there and then to own myself a follower of the Lamb. Timidity was gone. I have scarcely met with it since. I lost 1,000 fears in that River Lark and found that in keeping His commandments, there is great reward. It was a thrice happy date to me. God be praised for the persevering goodness, which allows me to write of it with delight at the distance of 40 years. For Spurgeon, it was a blessing to him to look back and remember that day of his baptism. The subjects, believers, the mode, immersion, the meeting, identification with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the effect of baptism, it's a blessing. It ought to be a blessing to the one being baptized and also to others. And I trust it will be that even today. You know, it may be that there are some others that need to take this step of baptism and may be ready for that. I would certainly encourage you to. And what we would do is we'll have another baptismal service. And we can have more. I looked in our records. One of our last baptismal service was in mid-October. It was outside. And it might have been a little more chilly, but we still had it. And it was a cold day when Spurgeon got baptized, too, in the River Lark. And so certainly preferable to do it in the warmer weather, but we can do it any time, really. And so I want to encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, that you consider taking this next step. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. and help us to understand this ordinance that you've given to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep us safe as we travel up to the lake there at Penile. And we pray for your blessing on our time there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one last hymn, and then we'll be dismissed. Let's go to number 309. Number 309, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Number 309. Let's all stand. Number 309, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. At this time, we're going to dismiss up to the lake. If you don't know where it is, just right up 314, kind of follow the crowd there. It's not far. And just want to encourage all of you to come and at least be a witness there for the baptisms. And I'd love to have you stay for lunch as well there at the camp. So we are dismissed. Thank you.